When I was first appointed to a church, I was appointed to Smithville as a part-time, as a youth director. So I had a two-point charge, where there was like a quarter time at Winchester, this little country church, and then half-time at Smithville as mostly as a youth director. I'd never been a youth director before. I had, I think I dropped out of youth when I was a freshman in high school. And so I wasn't didn't have a lot of experience with that. I didn't really know what to do, but when I got there, they were really, the one thing everybody talked about was midwinter. And everybody just talked about how wonderful their midwinter experience was and just built it up and were so excited. And so Alina and I, when that came, the time of year came in February, we took the kids to midwinter in the big church bus. And so it was at HEB camp over in Lakey. It was gorgeous. It was, you know, it was this beautiful facility, beautiful time to be there. And I was in the boys' cabin, and suddenly I started realizing, wait a minute, people are listening to what I'm saying. this is strange. I mean, people are asking me advice on life and things. What's going on? Which was a unique experience for me. And there was one kid there who was a senior in high school and brought a copy of Nietzsche with him to church camp, but he was a Christian and wanted to be a Christian, but was just kind of saw himself wanted to be an intellectual and things like that. And so I was drawn to that. Had conversations, like I would picture myself at that age probably would bring the Nietzsche, but be far less cool and not talk to anyone. So we had this conversation. He was telling me at one point about how he had been the midwinter like all through high school and junior high. And he had always loved it and had this wonderful experience and just been so filled up by it. But this year, it just wasn't the same. It just wasn't the same. He wasn't getting as much out of it as he used to. And so what I told him was that feeling of not getting as much out of it is usually God telling you, you need to start feeding people. You need to start giving back. You need to start giving back. Because at a certain point, in your life and your faith journey, you just can't be fed anymore without feeding others. Now, to understand this, I want us to map out the whole kind of faith journey from beginning until end in glory. And according to the church, it's usually, okay, someone is born, you're baptized, you're confirmed, you sit on a number of committees, you lead Sunday school classes. But you know, that's kind of like the church end look at it. On the subjective end, it's a little different. And usually, it really begins at that certain point in your life when you realize, oh my gosh, I am not my mistakes. I am not my weaknesses. I am not my sins. I need God. I need grace. I want to live a life of love. I want to do something that matters. Or you may have this moment of unbridled worship and praise and joy. And you have this step of faith that says, I am loved by God. I am loved and forgiven by God, and it is not what I have done. It is not who I am. It's not because I deserve it. Nevertheless, I am loved. This is when God is sowing in us. The parable of the sower says, this is when our soil is ready and good. We got all the rocks out. There's no more thorns. We're ready to grow in faith. And then we start growing in faith, and it's great, and we try to keep away from the weeds, but I think this is the point where we get to with Matthew 14, with the disciples. Because the disciples in Matthew 14, they want to be fed. This is what they're expecting. This is what they're used to. They were called by Jesus Christ to do these amazing things. They saw, witnessed Jesus do these healings, preach the word of God. And they wanted to just keep on receiving like that. They wanted it to keep on going. Jesus has compassion for the crowds and heals those in need. And then evening comes. And the disciples do what they usually do. And they're like, okay, guys, time to go. Time to go. Jesus needs his rest. But Jesus is like, nuh-uh. It's not ending now. There are people who are hungry. There are people who are hungry. And we're going to feed them. The surprises, the disciples, they're used to being fed. They're used to being fed by Jesus. They're not used to being the ones doing the feeding. They're familiar with this amazing connection with God. They're in this tight-knit group. They know everybody, and everybody knows them, right? And they know what they're expected of, and they know they're just going to follow Jesus wherever he goes, and that's awesome. And then Jesus says to them, turn around. Look at all these people. We are not leaving them behind. We are not leaving them behind. And then, what's amazing in the scripture, Jesus isn't the one who feeds the people. If you pay attention to the words in Matthew 14. And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, Jesus looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples. And then his disciples feed the crowds. The disciples don't like go through the line and then are done. That's often what it feels like. It's like, okay, we're having our turn. Okay, we did that, and now we just go sit down and wait until it's over. No, Jesus gives them, and they keep on going out, and keep on going out, and keep on going out. Food is a powerful metaphor in the Christian faith. We have the Eucharist, we have communion, which Jesus eloquently describes in John 6, which in the Gospel of John, they do this feeding of the 5,000. Where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread. We also have the Last Supper as described in the Synoptic Gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as described in 1 Corinthians, where Jesus gathered his disciples together and said, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. We have this concrete act, this material act of the sacrament. The grace is here in this food. It's not just going on in your head. God is not just asking us to have this kind of mental awareness shift, but to eat this food together. And God is showing us by faith that it is more than bread and more than juice going on here. And we are to remember the Last Supper, we are to remember what God has done, but that is not the limit of what God is doing in the grace of thanksgiving of the table of the Lord. That there is more going on here. The God of all creation, the God who created each of us, the God who loves us, asks us to gather in his name. The God who loves us asks us to eat at this table. The church is the body of Christ. The table is where we hold the body of Christ, the bread of heaven. We are to feed people. Okay, so this is the first idea of feeding people. The next one is people who are actually hungry. God does not want people to starve. This is not a desire of the Lord's. And we can differentiate between fasting and hunger in this case. Fasting is an offering up of our bodily desires to God. It's saying, my stomach does not control me. It's hard, because most of the time our stomach controls us. But fasting is that moment that says, no, I do not need to be controlled by my stomach or by any other part of my body. I am created for you, O God. That's what fasting is. That's why fasting can be food. It can be anything that is a setting apart for God and saying, this part of my life is not who I am. And I can willingly offer that up to you, O Lord. Hunger is I haven't eaten in a while, and my stomach's growling, and I don't know where I'm going to eat again. And God is never like, you know what, those people, let them be hungry. That's not a consistent biblical message. Think about, you know, God doesn't differentiate the righteous hungry from the unrighteous hungry. God does not say to this person who is starving, oh no, you blew all your money gambling, you're not going to eat. Because I want us to think about those 5,000 people who were coming. And I bet you, a number of those 5,000 people were not great stewards of their money. There were probably a few alcoholics. There were probably a few people who blew all their last food or had their food waste stolen. Or even were stealing food. They're probably thieves in that 5,000. The gospel doesn't say, now there are 5,000 righteous people who are listening to Jesus. Right? That's not what the message is. How many people deserved a free meal that day? And yet, how many people did Jesus turn away? We don't feed people because of the long-term effect it will have on them. We don't try to be the ones to transform lives. Our job is not to transform lives, but to point to the one who transforms lives. To point to the Lord of all creation, who feeds the bread of life. And in that way, we feed the bread that to survive until tomorrow. Remember that Jesus doesn't tell the parable, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day, teach a man to fish and you'll feed him for a lifetime. That's not in the Gospels. That's not in the Bible. It's from a novel in 1885 called Ms. Diamond. It's very Victorian. It's a Victorian sentiment. It's this idea, the Victorian nobles thinking, we just need less poor people and then there won't be as many hungry. But that means people dying. Like, that's what the Victorians really thought. This is not what Jesus says. Jesus feeds people. He doesn't say, they can take care of themselves. That's what the disciples are saying, right? The disciples are saying, we can send them away. They're fine. They can take care of themselves. Jesus says, no. Ask them to gather. We are going to feed them. Even if we just have 5 loaves and 2 fishes, we are going to feed them. We are supposed to feed people. We should not be satisfied with the hunger of others. That should not make us feel like we're being the tough love givers. So we have communion. We feed people the bread of life. In the Methodist Church, administering communion is reserved to a select few, to those who are ordained elders. As my understanding, there are 2 people in this room who are like that. It is restricted because we think it is such an important meal that we don't want to take it for granted. It's a long process to get to the point where you can administer the table. It took me 12 years. It doesn't take most people that long, but it took me 12 years to get to the point from when I discerned a call to God to when I could actually administer at the table. And so only a few people can do this. Feeding the hungry, anybody can do it. We're all possible of that. Nobody is restricted from sharing their food. Nobody is restricted from sharing their table in that way. And I think we should all always remember that. The third biblical way, Christian way of looking at feeding and hunger, I think we go back to John 6 again, to verse 33. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Feed people Jesus. And that is what, outside the context of communion, it really means to step up in servant leadership in the church, is to begin to feed people Jesus. This gets back to my story of midwinter. The reason why this other boy wasn't getting enough out of it is he wasn't giving enough of himself. Midwinter hadn't changed. His place in faith had changed. And God was expecting more of him because he'd grown to a point where he couldn't just think of himself and his needs and his satisfactions and what made him comfortable. Because God doesn't want us to be satisfied in ourselves, but to be only satisfied in love. To be only satisfied in the love of God and the love of our neighbor. How are you feeding others? How are you feeding others? But I don't want this question to begin with this ominous guilt inducement. Oh my gosh, how am I feeding others? I'm not doing enough. I'm so inadequate. Usually for me, questions like this have this wave of inadequacy that come over me of like, oh my gosh, all the things I could be doing, but I'm not. That's not grace. When you're feeling, when those waves of inadequacy come, it's not from grace in your life. It's usually because we're pushing against grace. It's usually because we're pushing away what God is telling us to do. God doesn't want us to feel inadequate. And God isn't calling us to do exactly what the person next to us is doing. If we hear someone who has this amazing ministry that they're doing, who's feeding all these people spiritually, physically, all of that, God isn't telling, okay, you need to do all of that tomorrow. That's not the Christian faith. You have a different call on your life, but you need to discern, we need to discern, okay, what is God asking me to do? How can I feed others in the faith? So let's not begin there. But as we've been doing for this whole series, I want us to practice telling the story. I want us to practice telling the story. Let us take the time to tell the story of grace of faith. Tell a story of a time in your life when you fed others in the faith. Or a time in your life when you were fed. And you know that. And you can point that I was in need and I was fed. Because being able to point to what God has done in our life helps us to even more turn our lives towards God. Okay, so I want you to find someone you haven't shared with over the last few weeks. And we're going to take a little bit longer today, in just a little bit of time, maybe 3 minutes. It'll be a really long conversation. Just find some, like, share a moment when you were actually able to feed someone, or you actually were fed, and you knew that God was with you in that moment. Okay, starting now.
Yay, share time. So that's the last time I think we're gonna. All right, almost got the attention. Great. That's the last time we're gonna do that for a little bit, but we'll probably, since I'm not gonna be here next week and we're gonna start a different series, but from time to time we may just like break out in the middle of a sermon and you might have to talk to someone. I think you're a good congregation for that. And so I really appreciate the fact over the last few weeks that you've been open to this and kind of really, like, I think that for the first 2 weeks it was kind of like, what is going on here?
We know how you love change.
Yeah, exactly. So I really appreciate that, and just being open to how you can participate in it. The stories of God in our life is not just my story to you, but each of you has a story of God in your life, or else you wouldn't be here today. And it's more important than you think it is. And it has more value than it think it does. And it has the power to change a life. It really does, because God has changed your life. Again, or else you wouldn't be here today. And there may be things that you think, questions you have about God, or questions you have about your life and your purpose, but just by coming in these doors, there has been a moment where you said yes to God in some way. And that is an amazing story of grace. I'm going to continue, point back to Isaiah 55. It's such a beautiful, beautiful passage. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without price and without cost. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently to me and eat what is good. And delight yourself in the fullness of life. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, and you may live. Listen, and you may live. I think there's a human tendency to usually set our bar pretty low. I think we do it in our own way. What is the minimum I can get away with? What is the minimum I can do? What is the minimum I can do to have a satisfactory life? What is the minimum I can do to be a Christian? What is the minimum I can do to be a good citizen? What's the minimum I can do to be a good neighbor? If I wave most of the time and say hi once a year, is that a good neighbor? That's about the minimum, but most of the time, that's all I can see in myself. I'm just, okay, hi, yes, I waved, I did something. The minimum of being a Christian is not a coherent question. What is the least I can do to be saved is not a question Jesus ever entertains or would even consider. And questions like this put these clamps on salvation, as if salvation is this transactional thing. That I do a few things for you, God, and you do a few things for me. What is the least I can do? That is not a question that Jesus asks. Instead, he asks the question of Peter. In John 21. John chapter 21 takes place after the resurrection. And so these are kind of like Jesus' last conversations with his disciples. It says, starting in verse 15, chapter 21. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And so Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. A second time, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And so Jesus said, tend my sheep. And then a third time, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said it to him a third time. And yet, Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And so Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. The question Jesus asks is not, what is the least I can do? He asks us, do you love me? And if we do, we should feed God's sheep. And so let us feed each other. When we see each other down or hurt or broken, and we know life is hard, let us feed each other in that. Let us lift each other up. Let us feed our neighbor. When you know that I'm not being a good neighbor and just being satisfied by waving, you can come up to me like, Wilson, you should be a better neighbor. Here are some things we can do. Here are some things we can do. Let us be fed at the table of life. Let us come to the table of life. And remember that God has more in store for you than you can possibly imagine. That God is not done with you yet. And that is a good thing because God desires life for us. Abundant life. God does not ask of us the minimum, but says, do you love me? Feed my sheep. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen, and amen.